Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 16th, 2014.
Good morning. Hey, let's open in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. As Bob had mentioned in the announcements, Dave Love will be with us, Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, Colorado. He will be out here the weekend of April 4th, 5th, and 6th. So we'll have a men's retreat. We might change the name to a men's advance rather than a men's retreat, a men's advance. Since it's also a one-day thing and it's not where we go away and stay someplace. But ladies, I just learned last night, Mindy, his wife, is coming with him. So as we had mentioned, this is sort of a late in the game thing, but we very likely will have a Friday evening time of ministry here for the ladies with Mindy Love. And Mindy's Mike McIntosh's daughter, so she's just a neat lady. And so Dave and Mindy Love, the weekend of April 4th and 5th and 6th that weekend. So $10 for the guys. That includes breakfast and lunch and snacks and so forth. So some folks in our church are catering it, so it isn't expensive. Anyhow, Revelation chapter 19. I'd like to say a word of prayer with you as we get started. God, this morning as we open our Bibles again and study and look to your word, I do pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts and you'd give us ears to hear your voice. You know, as we just sang these songs to you, Lord, this experience that we have as Christians, it's true that we have every reason to sing, and there are many times, even spontaneously, we do. We lift worship and praise to you because of your love and grace towards us. So God, we thank you for the experience now, but also in the future, where we're going to be with you and all that it's going to mean. Just a taste now, but the full experience later. And I'd ask God, you would bless our time and speak to all our hearts, and may your spirit be upon all of us, even myself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just a side point, if you have a cell phone, if you could put it on vibrate. Psalm chapter 34, verses 1 to 3, as we get started here. David writes these words at the beginning of the psalm. He says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David says at the beginning of the psalm, and it's noted at the top in the heading, and as he follows, but David has come through a difficult situation and God has delivered him. And as God has delivered him, naturally, he's just filled with praise for God. He's just excited. In fact, in the psalm, as I read, he even puts a call out, hey, listen, you with me, join in with me. Let's magnify God together because of what he's done in my situation, in our situation. It is true, as Christians, we have that, you know, that experience. You know, praise and worship is certainly something that's natural to the life of a Christian. There are times where we go through situations and you see the grace of God, the hand of God, the kindness of God, the blessing of God, and you praise the Lord, you know, and maybe you even sing, or you just can't help but just stop and say, God, gosh, Lord, I just am humbled and amazed by what you've done. Praise, worship, that sort of thing is a natural experience of a believer. I just look back in my last week and having little experiences of that because of just the grace of God towards me. And you know, interesting, Thursday night, I was invited to speak at Calvary Chapel in the North Shore. They were having a prayer meeting. Believe it or not, they're having a prayer meeting for our radio ministry. I find this more and more, it's happening. I'm invited to a church to share about what God is doing in radio because the story is just so crazy. And so like I did on Thursday night, I tell the story. And honestly, the story, there's lots of battles, but man, it is an amazing story. I'm amazed by people's response sometimes. I tell them, you could just say like, wow, you know. And then I sit in a congregation that's not this church, and I hear people praying for this church. And on Thursday night, one after another, praying for this church, praying for us, praying for my family, praying for radio. It's quite a thing that God is doing. Well, maybe it's because of the Thursday night prayer. It probably is. and other times of prayer. But Friday, I just had those experiences of seeing God's hand on some of the things I was working with, specifically radio, and I just couldn't help but stop and go, praise the Lord. God, man, that's just pretty cool. One of the things, for instance, is Wednesday, one of the projects, we're building a radio station on Cape Cod, a large radio station, the biggest one we've built as far as power. And we have very little time. You've been here before, right? It's going to take a miracle, right, to do this and for God to do it. So little time. We got to get it done. I need a surveyor right now. He needs to go out to the Barnstable, the Hyannis Tower. He needs to tell me how to survey and figure out how it's sitting on the ground so we can get some antennas ordered. Anyhow, so I get a proposal. Years ago, we used a surveyor on the Cape. So I go to this guy again. He gives me a proposal. I look at it on Wednesday. And honestly, when I read it, it's more money than I thought. You ever have that experience? It's more money than I thought. And so now I don't know what to do. Like, this is God's money. Lord, is this your will? You know, there's just no time to delay here. Should I do this? I'm in this situation. So I decide, I sit down, I'm going to pray, and I open my scripture after the Bible, you know, and I start reading, and my next reading, and I ended up being in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. In that story, the king of Judah is told not to hire somebody. He's told specifically. He's hired some soldiers from the north. A prophet comes and says, don't hire those guys. So I'm like, well, Lord, you know, now I feel cautioned about doing this, but there's so little time. So anyhow, I decide, all right, let me get some more proposals. I call somebody else on the Cape. This guy is a surveyor, and I explain the situation. He says, listen, the first guy that you got the quote from, you know, he's got pretty reasonable rates, but I'll give you a quote. So anyhow, it takes a day. So here's Thursday afternoon. I get this guy's proposal, and I look at it. Sure enough, he's more than the first guy. So I've still got this uncomfortable feeling. Lord, did you say something to me yesterday? What should I do? Well, as I'm sitting with that situation, somebody on our staff says, hey, you know so-and-so, and I know this person. He says, his father is a surveyor, and he works for his dad now. And these guys are Christians. So, all right, so I will contact them, and I contact them. They're way up here. I'm thinking, how can they possibly be competitive way up here? This is 3 hours away, just the drive paying for that, you know. So anyhow, but they tell me, this guy tells me, he says, listen, yeah, we'll get you a proposal, but you'll have to wait till tomorrow, Friday. Well, the original guy was going to go on Friday and start the work. And I'm like, am I doing the right thing here, Lord? Should I be doing this? Well, now I wait. It's Friday morning, and it's all working to this situation. I'm waiting for these other people to get back to me. But out of the blue, I get a call from the first surveyor. He says, hey, George, he says, you know, I've got a surprise for you. You're going to be surprised by this, but I didn't know he knew we were Christians. Maybe he knows from a long time ago that we're a Christian organization. I never said anything. He says, there's a Christian that works in our organization that wants to donate his time towards this project. So he wants to go out on Saturday and do the surveying work. You'll still have to pay for the drawing and pay for the admin fees, but it'll be about 50% the cost. So, you know, I'm like, that's crazy, man. Some Christian I don't even know wants to donate to this. So what do? I get off the phone as you do, and I'm like, God, that's just crazy, man. It's clear you were speaking to me. And wow, just we only had a delay really one day from Friday to Saturday, and here's 50% off the bill. Well, a little bit later, another little situation happens. And you know, I tell stories that are going on with radio in this church. And as I mentioned, I tell them in other places. And sometimes I'm like, maybe I should tell them more here because I keep telling other people. And they're like, that's a crazy story. It is a crazy story. But, you know, we have this, you may know this. We have a license that God has worked. It's been a long journey. We have a 103.7 license, construction permit to put a radio station on the top of the John Hancock in downtown Boston. It's been a long journey, but we're having some trouble. We have the authorization, but we can't get a receive signal up to that roof from our mother station, so we can't get clear audio, so we're stuck with this problem. It's been amazing to get here. I won't go through, I could tell the stories for a long time, and many of you know them, and I tell them at other churches, but here's what God does in the middle of it. We got this far, Renew FM Boston, and we're kind of stuck. Well, we end up with a second license now that the government has given to us. And the story is, and maybe I've shared it a lot, maybe I haven't here, but in 2003, Daniel McClanahan, pastor of Calvary Chapel Bishop in California, applies for an FM translator in downtown Boston. We buy our radio licenses that we now have from him. He also has some on the Cape. In 2006, we buy these licenses from him on the Cape, and we built those stations out there. But when we buy him, he says to me in 2006, "Hey, George, I've got an application in with the government. Put it in 2003. If it's ever granted, because you're buying these stations on the Cape, these licenses, this one's yours for free if it ever is granted." I'm like, that's pretty interesting. So I started research. I started looking into it. Turns out in 2003, a lot of people applied. So there's all these, a lot of people applied for 102.1. So the government now has all these applications. How is the government going to decide who's going to get the license? Well, there's a whole competitive thing. And as I start researching into it years ago, it's very clear based on the rules of the government, and I'm told repeatedly by others, we will never get it because the others win. They just win based on the points and the way we just don't have enough going for us. We won't win it anyway. But then, I'm still curious about it. Believe it or not, though, a few years ago, Congress, the United States Congress, decides that in America, there needs to be more community radio. Because of that, they issue some sort of Congress decree, and the FCC, in response, has to come up with a way to make for more community radio in America. Well, these little community stations, in order to do that, there's these other applications back in 2003 that are in Boston and across the country. They're in the way. They can't. You got to somehow deal with that. Get them out of the queue so you can have other people apply. So this is a true story. The government comes up with new rules to make it literally impossible for these applications in big markets to be granted, these 2003 things. You follow me so far? You guys are amazing, but you hear a lot of this stuff. Anyway, true. This is a true story. There's even three tiers. They go through one round. You have to do stuff. If you make it through that, then there's the second round. If you make it through that, then there's a third round. It's impossible. It's stated. It's even confusing for engineers to figure it out. But our attorney even made it clear to me, they don't want any of these to be granted anymore in the big markets. They want to make room for community radio. Act of Congress. Anyhow, because of all those crazy rules, crazy things, everybody gets dismissed in Boston except for one. The one that was promised to us. And we now have it. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? You know, we often say, that'll take an act of Congress. We often say that. Took an act of Congress. That's a true story. That's a crazy true story. It is. Well, anyway, we have it now. So I'm trying to figure out, you know, it's licensed to Quincy. We can move it to downtown if that's what we choose to do instead of the other one. But anyhow, we got to get it on the air first in Quincy. So I'm looking at a sky-high tower. And talking to the company, they agree to rent to us at 700 feet, put our antennas up there. Anyhow, I look at the coverage just from there. And this is a straightforward thing. This should just go on the air. I say that tentatively, but it's so straightforward. It's just so straightforward. It should just do it. And I look at it, and the coverage, even from there, this FM translator, I look at the coverage, you know, the Boston city itself, the city limits of Boston. And even from where we're at, this little FM translator at 10 watts will cover a lot of the actual city limits of Boston. And I thought, you know, we're probably 60 to 90 days away finally where we can say Renew FM Boston. Boston, we're there. First time, 22 years later. I look at that. What do I do? I'm like, God, this is crazy, man. I just praise you, Lord, for the things that you do. And a little later, we got some tight financial situations. We do so much radio. The radio is so powerful. It is a privilege, but man, does it invite battles in our lives, even the church building situation we're in. So anyway, we got some tight finances. We got a key bill that has to be paid. Kelly comes to me, our accountant, and she's like, this has got to be paid now. I'm like, I hear you. Well, I was praying that I knew we have tight finances. You know, Lord, this is, please. And now she's come to me on Friday. But in an interesting way, she tells me that. At the same time, she tells me, well, we had a deposit today. And it was a pretty good deposit. And so in a reasonable way, doing some reasonable things, we pay the bill. And again, I just go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. You know the Christian road. You know the Christian experience. I say all this to you because that's just a taste of where we're going. Because we're going into the future as God's people. We will be in the presence of God. And the worship and praise that spontaneously comes out of our heart to the Lord is nothing compared. It'll be at such a higher octave. It'll be so overwhelming. There'll be times in the future where we just praise our hearts out to God because of what He's done for us and what He's done through us to His glory. And that's where we are now in Revelation chapter 19. So, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He's avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As you see there in verse 1, John now hears, it's the way it's described, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And they're extolling praise and worship to God. Who's the multitude that is singing here? It seems to me, it's likely, back to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the tribulation saints. Remember them? All these people in this time where God judges the world. And yet in the midst of this, the 7-year period, there are many that do turn to God. And they come from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a multitude. And we see them worshiping God back in chapter 7. Based on what is stated here, and you note the word salvation. You know, some will say that this is an angelic multitude. It could be. It seems to me it's more likely the tribulation saints again. And if you go back to chapter 7 and read it on your own, they say very similar words there as stated here. Later in the chapter that I just read, there's also the 24 elders I've mentioned to you. I believe that represents the church. They're worshiping, so they're a separate category. And then the four cherubim, they're separate. So it seems to me this is this multitude that has come out of the tribulation. Back to chapter 18, it ties in then to this. Chapter 18, verse 20. God has judged this great Babylon, the mystery Babylon, the religious harlot and this false religious apostate church, world religion. And then He's also judged in chapter 18 the government itself and the economy, all that goes with it. And when the city is being judged, the community, this empire, verse 20, in the middle, this voice, heaven says, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. A command is given to rejoice. Remember, all the people are mourning, all the people that love this Babylon and live for it. They're mourning and they're beating their chest. We described it last week. A voice comes out and says, Rejoice, O heavens. And now chapter 19, verse 1, John hears this loud voice. The NIV, translating verse 1, describes it as a roar. It's so powerful. It's so loud. The worship. Just imagine. Too bad John didn't have a recorder. You know, and we could listen and go, that's just crazy. That's just crazy. It's so loud and powerful. The worship. You know, I look at that and just am reminded. I'm thankful to be part of a church where we come through the doors so often here, Sunday, Wednesday, whatever, and for the most part, we're here to sing and praise God. He's just worthy of it, man, you know? I'm thankful, and sometimes maybe it's a little quieter, sometimes it's a little expressed, whatever, but I, for the most part, part of a congregation here to worship the Lord. And we should. It's as we go on, I'm going to make some points about worship here. This is a great chapter on that. I remember back when I lived in San Diego before I moved here, and God was calling me, and I had these desires, and now and then I would dream, because I longed to come out here and assist Christian Radio. And also I was hoping God would plant a church. I would daydream of myself standing on a bridge over a valley, and there was a church off in the valley, and I could hear the singing coming from the building. Now, I confess the valley of Fitchburg looks a little different than that valley in my dream. You know, they don't look quite the same. I confess. But to be part of a church that people love God and whatever little way will sing to Him. Hey, man, this is where it's going, you know, as we go on. Worship. The word, the first thing they say in this praising is they say, Alleluia. The NIV renders that Hallelujah or Hallelujah. And the reason being is Alleluia is the Greek, Hallelujah is the Hebrew. It's the same word. It's just the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word. And the Hallelujah literally means praise the Lord or praise Yahweh, praise you the Lord. You've got Hallel, praise. Then you have the you for you, and then you have the Yah for the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word is not used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's stated, though, four times in this chapter. Though the Hebrew is used multiple times in the Old Testament, but often it's just written out as praise the Lord. It's not hallelujah, it's just praise the Lord. But here, four times in this chapter, only time in the New Testament, hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord. Fascinating. Some people think this, and you know, it's just fascinating to say that some scholars, because hallelujah, hallelujah, it's no matter what the language is, Chinese, Japanese, Russian, it's always hallelujah or hallelujah. It's always in that form. So there are some that wonder, is this even a word from the heavenly language? That when we say hallelujah, are we actually speaking a heavenly word? We're speaking heavenish when we do it? Could be. Interesting. Think about that. Hallelujah. They sing, then salvation and glory and honor and power belong to God. And the Bible is just clear. Salvation belongs to no other. True glory belongs to no other. True honor and power belongs to no other. It all comes from God. It is of the Lord. It belongs to God. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. Verse 2, they continue. They say, for true and righteous are His judgments. NIV, for true and just are His judgments. And so they're praising God for His judgments. That they're just, they're right, they're righteous. And that in the context, as you understand, includes what's going on right now. The judgment of this empire, mystery, harlot, great harlot, Babylon. The religious system and the government. God is judged. And now the heavens are erupting into praise for God's judgments. Just and true are Your judgments, O God. So considering that, it is true as we consider this together this morning that we should worship God, and we do worship God, but we should for His judgments because they are true and they are righteous, His judgments. May not always see that seem that way on earth, you know. And planet Earth, sometimes things seem unjust. You have things that are done to you that are unjust. Things that are not true, things that are false. That's the reality of living with fallen man. But soon when we get to the end, we will go, oh God, just and true are Your judgments. Just and true. We will stand in awe of the work that He's done. I was reading this story. It's the story of Edith Cavell. Edith Cavell, after studying nursing in London, was invited in 1907 to become a matron of a large training center for nurses in Brussels, Belgium. But in 1914, an outbreak of World War I happened. You know, and this school became a Red Cross hospital. So she started to attend to the German and Allied soldiers that were there. Along the way, though, she also started sheltering British soldiers, French soldiers, Belgian soldiers, would house them and would even help them escape to the Dutch border. After aiding as many as 200 Allied soldiers, the Germans became aware of her activities. And though the American and Spanish ministers to Germany sought to appeal and postpone her execution, on October 12, 1915, the British nurse was shot by a firing squad. But what was on her mind? What was she thinking? There, tied or handcuffed, put the bandage over your eyes and they're going to shoot. What was she thinking? Well, it's interesting as the story goes. Just before her captors, you know, put the bandage on her eyes in front of the firing squad, she said this: "I'm glad to die for my country, but I realize that patriotism is not enough." And then she went on moments before her death, and she started to talk about Jesus and her faith in Christ and the assurance of her salvation. Mistreated, unjust, German firing squad. She's just a Christian lady helping people. She's going to get killed by people for doing it. Unjust. But understanding in the future, God, you're my salvation. You got the bigger plan. I have hope, even peace right now in the midst of the situation. You know, being a believer, it's an amazing experience. I may not get the just situation or just deal right now. I may be treated unfairly. But in the midst of what's going on, I can do just like her. You and I can do the same. We can go, God, I thank you that just and true are your judgments. So in the end. I was watching on Friday night. We had the training, it was a huddle, right? We've done the Billy Graham My Hope training, and now we had a little huddle at the church to come together before we open our homes and encourage each other and pray together sort of thing. So we did it on Friday night. And so we're watching some video, and one of the videos, there was a story that was so sad, just the way it was said. It just, my heart was sad. And I shared it with the people there, but there, you know, this video was about a man with Billy Graham who went across the country and was just interviewing people to make a point. He started in Boston. He's at the Boston Commons. He's just going around talking to people on the Commons. And just to show you, it doesn't take long to run into hurting people. And there on the Boston Commons is this lady who's just sad, and she's talking about depression. And he's like, well, what is it like in the morning when you know? And she's just talking about her world being so heavy. And he just goes across the country with a microphone. He ends up in Seattle at the end. And this story of this lady just broke my heart. Just the way she said it. He just meets her outside and she starts talking to him. And she starts to share. Well, years ago, she was married. Somewhere, you know, happy marriage, it seemed. But somewhere along the line, her husband comes to her and says, I don't want to be with you anymore. And he leaves her. Just flips her life upside down. She goes into depression. She is just devastated. Her husband leaves her. Well, in that time, she runs into a man and meets a man. And that man, his wife did the same to him just a little bit before. So they start to get to know each other. They fall in love. They get married. She tells a story and she marries him, this man. And they've been married quite some time. But as she continues to tell the story, she said, last year, he came to me, says, I don't want to be with you anymore. I want to leave you. And he left her. But it's the way she said what followed. She's like, you know, she goes, I go out, you know, and I see wives with their husbands, and I look at them, I'm like, what are you that they want to stay with you? What's about you that your husbands want to stay with you? What's wrong with me that mine don't want to stay with me? And just the way she said it, it was heart-wrenching to hear. And I was like, man, some Christian guy moved to Seattle, marry that lady, you know what I mean? Love her. Boy, that's just sad. Just sad the way she said it. And in life, there is injustice. People are unfair. People do evil. People mistreat. People are not faithful. Over and over. But here, and I believe we're represented in the verses as we go along. God's people, creation. Just and true are your judgments, God. Are your judgments, God? You know, today in life, you we may be struggling with doubts, wondering how it's all going to work out. What does it all mean? We wrestle with the whys and how comes of life. But we're going to soon step from this side of eternity to the other side. And when we do, hallelujah. Hallelujah, God, we praise you. Your judgments are just and true. Now, also implied here, it's not stated directly, but it's very much part of what's going on. We worship God. We can worship God for that. But notice too, all the evil empire, it's all destroyed here. And so the worship that's going on is that God has destroyed evil. So it's true. We can worship God too, that one day He will destroy evil. Evil. The background, I mean, the smoke is coming up forever of this evil empire of just demons and foul spirits and the wickedness of man. It's just burning. And so evil is destroyed. When I was studying yesterday, I came out of my office for a little bit and my son was watching something. It was last night sometime. He was watching on the TV with Paula. And it was some sort of program. I didn't get much of it, but a little of it. But it was about these motorcycle speed bike gangs that they have, maybe you've seen it where it happened in New York, but I don't know if it's through Twitter, Facebook, whatever. But they'll get a crowd of speed bike guys that they all just come together. It could be 100, could be 1,000. And they just go out and they're a menace. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? They go out, they'll block a highway. They'll just mess with and harass people. And so I'm sitting there and I'm watching that. And honestly, I go back to my office. I just watched for a few minutes, took a break, went back. And I was like, yeah, my kids used to have this video series called Bible Man. I was like, I wish I could be Bible Man right now. Go out, start flipping motorcycles, flip them off the bridge. It just made me angry that that's just so evil to do that. Just to go out and harass people and it's a good time. Block roads. I was like, oh, I wish I could flip some of those bikes. It just made me angry. Evil, it's all over. Evil, maybe evil's happened to you. It's all over. But God, it's coming. He will destroy evil. It'll be destroyed. We go, praise God, evil's destroyed. It's destroyed. This empire, all her wicked influences, she's made the world drunk, intoxicated with her evil. The false religion and ideology, all gone. And heaven says, yeah, God, you did it. So, you and I as Christians, we shouldn't lose sight. We see darkness growing. We see stuff invading and maybe more and more pressure against Christianity and our culture and the church. All that's true, but we should not despair. We should not lose hope because here we are. God deals with evil. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is clear. Imagine no more temptation, no more sorrow, more violence, hatred, abuse, greed, all that stuff gone. Gone. With that in mind, verse 3, the heavenly multitude once more says, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So it would seem, I mean, I don't know if the smoke is literally going up forever and ever or just the memory of it. I mean, we get to the new heaven and new earth. I mean, maybe in hell it's going up and up and up and forever, but at least for their memory in some form of the time God destroyed this empire and the evil. In verse 4, the 24 elders, this is back like in the earlier part of Revelation, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the 24 elders, four living creatures, they fall down, they worship God, they say amen, hallelujah. And as I mentioned, I think the 24 elders represent the church. And interesting, this is the last time the word elders is used in the Revelation. From this point on, it's the bride. Verse 5 and 6, another voice comes from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. So this voice comes out and it probably isn't the voice of God or the Lamb. It's probably another angel in the presence of God. But the voice goes, praise God, all you who fear Him. And it's true. There's a correlation between the fear of God and praise. There is. There is because as I fear Him, not afraid of Him, but as I'm in awe of God, when I'm in awe of who He is, when I have a better sense of who He is, and I'm in awe of who He is, and And I want to please him because I'm in awe of him. I want my life to count. I want to be obedient to him because I'm in awe of him. When I fear God, I naturally praise God. Praise and fear God. And if all you fear him, praise him. And if I'm not somebody who worships the Lord much, maybe it's spiritually, it's like I got slits for eyes rather than my eyes wide open to see who he is. The fear of the Lord, you know, because I fear him. I don't fear my fellow man. I can come to church. I can come into the sanctuary. I'm not afraid of you. I don't fear you. I fear God, and I can just go. I don't care what you think. I love God. I worship God. Doesn't matter what you think. I love God. You know what I say? I fear him, not you. I fear him, not you. We worship him because we fear him. Notice as it goes on, verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The word omnipotent in the Greek, that word is used 10 times in the New Testament, in the Bible in the New Testament. 9 of those times are in the book of Revelation. One of the times in 2 Corinthians where it's translated almighty. It can be literally translated, he who holds sway over all things, the ruler of all, the almighty God, thundering praise, Alleluia, for the Lord God almighty reigns. And it's true, we worship God, we should worship God because he is omnipotent, he holds sway over everything. Every moment, every second of our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly. In our eyes, it might seem that way. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. So I can call a surveyor and then get a check in my spirit and wonder, you know, a Bible passage. Maybe I shouldn't do this. And God can have a Christian in that organization donate time. God can use Congress to get us another license. God can do anything. He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. Nothing is beyond his control. For that reason, you can be in the dark of your life. You can be in a hard time. You can sing. You can be like Paul and Silas in the cell and sing, you know. I think there is a lot of spiritual battle with the radio, and prayer is so key. I know Chuck Smith, you know, it seemed that God blessed him with his ability to build a national network. Man, didn't it invite a battle in his life? My pastor, Mike McIntosh, his church, you know, going to build a network, and it seems since then, man, that what is... the struggles, so many things have come against that church. I look around right here and the crazy building battles and on and on and on. I think radio is a work that God is using, and I think there's demonic powers that want to stop it. But I was, you know, for instance, Calvary Radio in Chicago, you may know of the Motshagans, Jim Motshagan. He's a friend, and they've got 30, 40 stations in the Chicago area. And you know, small church, he ended up with these licenses, and one is even on the Sears Tower. And anyhow, if you listen to our station, Battleground, Jim Moshagan, you know, pastor's perspective, we get it through them. Neat brother. I get an email from him, and as I get the email, it was cryptic, it was hard to follow, I didn't know what was going on, but it comes with a photo of a car that's completely destroyed in an automobile accident. My wife read it, she made more sense of it, and then I was like, oh, so I reached out to him, but Jim and Kathy Moshagan, I talk to them regularly. Their 22-year-old daughter, driving a 2013 car, drifts out of her lane, hits another car head-on. 16-year-old's driving the other car. The picture Jim sends in the email is his 22-year-old daughter's car, and it's completely demolished. Hard to believe anybody survived. Unfortunately, she had a small level of alcohol in her blood too. What a trial now for the Motshagans. And I'm reading through it and I'm like, wow, Jim, man, you know, we have a trial with our son and it's such a burden. God Almighty, you know. Well, anyhow, as I'm reading the email, it's just the way Jim is. Jim is a man, since I've known him, he's always got a hope, you know. I mean, he gets these stations. They're run by a big network. Now he ends up with them. A little bit later, he gets Bell palsy. You know where your face just like stops working? And poor Jim, you know, you could hear, he could hardly talk. Side of his face just stopped working, sagged down, you know, for a while. And just the trials, we can relate, right? Anyway, here's this email about his daughter. And then, you know, she's in the ICU. She's going to make it out alive. The 16-year-old girl, he starts to actually, at the end of the email, because this is the way he is, he starts to turn it like, here's the trial, but we're thankful for this. And he just starts going through it. We're thankful our daughter survived. She's in ICU. She's got some serious injuries, but she'll come out. We're thankful for the 16-year-old girl that she just walked away with, you know, injuries from the airbag. We're thankful for that. Thankful for our daughter's husband that, you know, he's strong right now, and he just starts doing this in the email. We're thankful that God will use this in her life. Maybe she needs some change in her life, and yeah, she might have some legal things she's got to face, but there seems to be grace, and he just starts thanking God. And that's the Christian life. It is. Should be. I can have a real deep valley, and I can go, my God is omnipotent. He's true. He's just. He's holy, and I worship Him. I worship Him. There's a story of George Frederick. You know, notice it's for the Lord, God omnipotent reigns. And the tense of that is He begins to reign, meaning, of course, God is sovereign. He's been reigning all along. He sits on His throne. But God, in His just, perfect way, He's given man a choice. He's allowed evil into the world. And all that we can't, you know, it's all a mystery, but there's a choice now. You can choose God or not. And that's part of love. But all the stuff that's gone on, He's allowed the devil to have influence. And you know, but now He's destroyed this evil empire. And so for the Lord God, omnipotent reigns in the sense that He's subdued this evil too. And we're about to see Christ come and the battle of Armageddon, and then the millennial kingdom is about to start. But the Lord reigns. I mean, we praise Him. He's omnipotent. He reigns. George Frederick Handel, great musician, Handel, we refer to him, right? At a difficult season in his life where he lost his health, his right side was paralyzed, lost his memory, his creditors had seized his stuff and threatened to imprison him. Initially, he was so distraught about the whole situation, this tragic experience, he despaired even of life for a brief time. But then, as a Christian man, his faith prevailed, and he sat down, and what did he compose? The Messiah. And it has the Hallelujah Chorus. Such a powerful chorus, the Hallelujah Chorus. March 23rd, 1743. When the Messiah was first performed in London, the King of England was present in the great audience. It is reported that all were so deeply moved by the Hallelujah Chorus that with the impressive words, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," that the whole audience, including the king, sprang to its feet and remained standing throughout the entire chorus. So for that reason, from that time on, whenever the Hallelujah Chorus comes and those words, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," everybody, the custom is to stand. Because when it was first played, it was so powerfully emotional. The King of England stood while it was being played, but written while a man was in a great trial. A Christian man. My God is omnipotent. Hallelujah, hallelujah. As we read here, verses 7 to 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint." Well, now, there's this focus on the marriage of the Lamb. Marriage supper of the Lamb. In the Scripture, you know, here we have a bridegroom, the Lamb, who is Jesus. But we also have the bride. And as you've seen in the book of Revelation, there are multiple women that's symbolic of different things. Back in chapter 12, there's a mother with the 12 stars around her head. And I shared how I believe that's the nation of Israel represented in her. We got to chapter 17, there's this great harlot, this woman. And that's this false religious system and false kingdom, as we talked about. Here is this bride. And who is the bride? The bride is the church. It's you and I, the church. There's this wedding feast. What is the wedding feast? This is the culmination. This is now this time where Jesus and his people, you know, this permanent, forever time together. It speaks of our salvation. Interesting it's described this way because you know, a wedding is so often a joyful place. I mean, you've been to weddings, right? I mean, some of the fun, most fun I've ever had on planet Earth has been at a wedding. And especially a Jewish wedding. A Jewish wedding, man, my sister Marilyn married a Jewish man, and they rock, man. The Jewish weddings, they rock, man. They really do. Man, they really have fun, you know. It's so celebratory. I remember being at one wedding, and I just remember the bride. She was so, like, overjoyed. It just stood out. It was beautiful. She was just so crazy overjoyed. It was her day, man. You know what I mean? You could just see it in her sparkle in her eyes. Amazingly, our future is described in those terms. That when we're with Christ, it's a wedding feast. It's a wedding supper and all that it's going to be. That's the future. We can, we should, we do, we worship God because of our salvation. That's what's represented here. It's described in these sort of terms. Just a beautiful time with the Lord, our salvation. We worship Him. We worship Him for these reasons. Indeed, no doubt about it. I was reading a long time ago a Voice of a Martyrs magazine. And I noted this, that as you went through this photo issue of this magazine, there were all these Christian pictures, people in the world in crisis, being persecuted for their faith. There was a Chinese church, a picture of a Chinese church that had been smashed. There was some Hmong Christians carrying boxes of the gospel as they walked down a river. And the caption below the picture noted how their homes had been destroyed earlier. There was a photo of a Colombian pastor who was martyred, an Iranian pastor who was martyred. A photo of some Hmong pastors holding bricks that they had previously made in Vietnamese labor camps. And then there is this Indonesian man with a huge, deep scar at the back of his head from a Muslim knife. Then there was a picture of Sudanese boys, one lifting his shirt to expose his scars, the others pointing at the holes in his feet, all as a result of not denying Christ. The Indonesian and Pakistan ladies whose faces were badly burned and made for their witness for Christ. There was the pastor Manuel of Pakistan lying in the pool of his blood in his own church where he was martyred. And the photos went on. And then as you went on in this magazine, there were scriptures from the book of Hebrews speaking of those that the world was not worthy of them. But then as you got to the end, there was this scripture in Hebrews. Last page, boldly displayed, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, and then chapter 13, verse 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Marriage supper, place of joy. You know, we worship Him no matter what we're going through. This is our future. This bride has made herself ready. You know, often if you haven't been to a wedding and you meet people that went to the wedding, often the question is asked, what did the bride wear? What did the bride wear? Here we see that she was arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So beautifully dressed. Yesterday, again, when I was studying in my office, I came out and my girls, you know, my son's watching some news thing I told you about. That's what he watches. And my girls earlier are watching a thing about a wedding. In fact, it was a lady who was preparing for a bride who was preparing for a wedding. And the whole point of the show, and I watched just a little bit of it, she needed to lose weight to get inside of her wedding dress. So she had a whole crew helping her get all ready to look as beautiful. I thought, why not just get a bigger wedding dress? But that's kind of how a guy thinks, right? But that's not how a bride thinks. That's the wedding dress she wants. And she was going to town to fit in that thing. And I thought about it later. You know, maybe by God's doing, God's even made life that way with a bride to remind us. Bride's so often that way, man, the wedding dress. Man, it's just got to be just right. She's got to look just so beautiful. Here, the church is arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now, was granted her, meaning that this is the righteousness of Christ. This wedding dress has been given to her by Jesus. This is what Jesus has given to us through his death on the cross. But then it is added here, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. He's given it all to us. But when we get to heaven, we also have the way we've obeyed him and loved him and served him and worshiped him, the righteous acts of the saints. He paid a hefty price for it. And there is the response. There's this poem by Ter Stegen. Thou sayest, fit me, fashion me for thee. Stretch forth thine empty hands and be thou still. O restless soul, thou doest but hinder me. By valiant purpose and by steadfast will, behold the summer flowers beneath the sun. In stillness his great glory they behold. And sweetly thus his mighty word is done. And resting in his gladness they unfold. So are the sweetness and thy joy divine, thine own beloved, and thy work is mine. So beautiful is his work in us, as the psalmist writes. Well, here at the end, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed. This is the fourth beatitude. There's seven beatitudes. Blessed, happy are those that are married, that are invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you know, often we read that, we think of just salvation, right? Being invited and being part of that. And I think that's what it implies. But there are some commentators that say, wait a minute, a bride isn't invited to the wedding, it's her wedding. So then who are those that are invited? And some will say, well, it's the tribulation saints that we read about and the Old Testament saints. And maybe that's true, because when we get to the millennial kingdom, it seems that you have the church, you have the tribulation saints, you have the Old Testament saints. There's like different ways we're together and yet different. And then you get to the new heaven and new earth, we're all one. And maybe that's true. So all these others that come see this beautiful wedding. But it's also true, as Jesus shared the one parable of the wedding, that when you come to the wedding, you need the proper attire. And it's always a bummer. I don't know if you've done this, but I've showed up at places underdressed. I hate when that happens. You know what I mean? You get there, you're like, whoa, I didn't know we were supposed to wear a suit. I didn't wear that today. You know what I mean? You feel very underdressed. Remember the parable Jesus said to the one who came underdressed, you don't have the proper clothes, you can't be here. And the proper clothes is the righteousness of Christ, which you only receive by having faith in Jesus and letting him be your Lord and Savior. Well, finally, at the end, John falls at this feet, what appears to be an angel. The New King James, the way it's rendered, it seems like maybe he's one of the brethren, but the wording in the NIV is a little different, and it seems that verse 9 and 10, the one who's speaking is actually an angel. And John is so overwhelmed, so amazed by this whole experience, he drops and starts worshiping an angel. And the angel's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't do that, dude. That's not right, man. And then he says, worship God. And he's the only one that should be worshipped. Finally, for the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy, point is all prophecies about Jesus. Always should be. Everything's, the focal point is Jesus, always Jesus. Let's stand together. You know, as we stand here, as we are at the end of our time, worship team is going to come up. You know, I'd like to just for a moment, just 2 or 3 minutes before we leave this place. You know, we're reminded, no matter what, we have so many reasons to worship God with all our heart. And I think it would be fitting, we did this last service, but before we go out the door, maybe 2 or 3 of us out loud, just before we go, you can in your heart, or a couple of us are bold enough, let's just for a moment, as a congregation, and then we'll sing all together as we go. Let's just tell the Lord we love him. Let's just praise him. Maybe you're bold enough to do that. You could just lift a word of praise and thanksgiving to God, shall we? Let's just stand and bow our hearts and minds for a moment, and maybe a few of us bold enough here to lift a word of praise to God. Lord, today we thank you. We thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your reminders. We thank you for, as we go out the door, your judgments, Lord, you're going to deal with it all, Lord, in the end. And we thank you. You're all powerful. Every need, every issue, Lord, it's all under your control. Thank you for our salvation. We look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And Lord, I do pray for some that maybe are brokenhearted here, some that are just in trials. And lift up their heart, oh God. Lift up their heart to worship you. Maybe that's just what they need right now, to praise you and love you, Lord. And God, if there's anybody here that are standing here, that I think of that parable that Jesus said, you know, the wedding, you got to come in the right clothes. And if there are any here that are without the righteousness of Christ, you say, you make it clear, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, if there are any in our midst that have not come to that place yet in their road where they put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, pray today they would believe and open their heart to you. And I just thank you, Lord. I want to end with a prayer and then we'll sing as we go, but maybe you're standing here and you've come here, you've come to that place in your life, you're like, God, I want to know you, I want to get right with you, I want to follow you. The Bible's clear, we're all sinners and our sin separates us from a holy God. It's a big deal. We can't do anything about it. We can't fix the situation, but God did. He sent His perfect Holy Son, sent Him to this world, became a man, put Him on a cross, and there He died in our place. He paid the debt for our sin and raised to life so we could have life. So salvation is a gift. It is a choice. You can right now put your trust in Christ. Open your heart to Him. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Paul said in Romans, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And he told us what that is to believe in your heart. He rose from the dead for you. He died for you. And it's to profess with your own mouth that He's the Lord of your life. Maybe you're at that place. You want to get right with Him right now. Here's a prayer. Maybe you don't know what to say. Use this prayer. You can use this prayer right now. Say it to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I want forgiveness of my sins. I believe you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day He died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And He raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and hearing my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're just getting started with the Lord, man, we'd love to pray with you in the prayer room back here. Get you a Bible, encourage you in any way. I'm going to respect that we've gone over time and dismiss.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.